Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I will repeat a couple of words from Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from ancient times, from eternity, and he shall be their peace. Dear friends, it is remarkable, isn't it? Prophecy, fulfillment. We see this at Easter, during Lent, at Pentecost, Christmas. We see it over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, typically reading from Old Testament and New Testament, and then something about Jesus in the Gospels. It's no mistake. Because whether it was hundreds of years before, or thousands, the thing that builds my faith more than most, I would say more than anything, although I really haven't thought it all through 100%, is that these prophecies from old came true. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it something to go home and ponder? Especially when you sing a song like we just sang and all of its melody, kind of mysterious, kind of difficult, but also for a very good reason. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to imagine the prophecies of so long ago coming true, is it? It's glorious. It's beautiful, and at the same time, it's beyond our understanding. It transcends us. And at the same time, it gives us peace. So these Old Testament prophecies are almost impossible to ignore every time you go through the New Testament in the Bethlehem account, Luke chapters 1 and 2 that we have, Matthew chapter 1. You can't touch what happened on Christmas without at least some prophecies coming to mind. Matthew and Luke and Isaiah make sure of that today. But although our Sunday school reminded us of many of those last night, our service today is totally designed around that faith-building fact that God makes prophecies of old come true. The words of Micah, a contender for the best of these prophecies. He talks a lot like Isaiah, doesn't he? Which would make sense because they were contemporaries. They lived at the same time, 20 miles apart. We don't know that they compared notes necessarily, but we know that they were inspired by the same Spirit and had some similar themes. And while we often talk about Isaiah so much, Micah's prophecy here just really puts a nail on the head. The second verse is so familiar to us, it might even go overlooked that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Well, of course he was born in Bethlehem, we think, looking back. But it's so familiar that it almost causes us to forget how magnificent that promise was, how unlikely that birth was. I mean, if you want to know anything about anything, you want to know the location. Location, 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 right? I mean, that's a model for business. That's a model for finding what to do. How do you start a church? That's a model for where you want to live in life. That's a model for where you want to work. Or what job you want to have. Location is super important. And I challenge you to go find another holy book that prophesies the birth of God himself in a particular place in geography. I mean, that would be like if someone today spoke out and said that, well, a president of the United States 700 years from now is going to be born in Cicero, Indiana. Well, we don't know what Cicero is going to look like in 700 years. We don't even know if there's going to be a United States in 100 years, let alone a president. And the remarkable part about this prophecy is that Michael wasn't taking a shot in the dark, because it came true. Michael looked at the little town of Bethlehem in his day and said, someday the Messiah is going to come out of you. People of Jesus' time, even Micah's time, would have scoffed and said, Bethlehem's had its day. You know, David may have come from there, but it's no big deal anymore. So the only way Micah could have known was the word of God. And he goes on, he says, his goings forth are from ancient times, from eternity. In other words, as we read in Psalm 90, he's from everlasting to everlasting. A doubling of eternal type of words. Of course, this is a glorious promise that this wasn't just going to be any great man, a great teacher. That's actually an insult to Jesus to call him a great teacher. He's so much more than that. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be God himself. And we see this over and over again in Scripture. As we read the New Testament and believe it, there could be no doubt that this humble virgin son from Bethlehem, no less, was God himself, was true God, whose birth we celebrate today. St. John says of him, in the beginning, he was with God. Jesus himself would tell the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Michael also knew that although he would be true God, yet he would also be true man. And he indicates this by talking about his brothers, that the Messiah would be brought forth by a woman. That sounds a lot like Isaiah. And he calls the children of Israel his brothers, that God should be man. That sounds impossible to human reason. But then again, Micah prophesying any of this is impossible to human reason. And why should we be so surprised that God would subvert our human reason? That God would do things that absolutely blow our mind, that leave us wondering, making him a God who is worthy of being worshipped. While many of our prophecies call Jesus Messiah, what interesting language Michael uses here when he calls him ruler. The Hebrew is just one letter difference from Hamashiach to Hamosheil. It means ruler, but it's no mistake. And we see that in Luke 2 as well. When the ruler of the known world, Caesar Augustus, issues a decree that he thinks is serving his rule. But instead, this really serves the rule of the Almighty One. This ruler is really in charge, because there's no other reason for Joseph and Mary to go back to Bethlehem. They were from Nazareth, a town in the north. This was a good 70-mile, maybe 90-mile journey, depending on how you go. And it wasn't easy. And so, because of the rule of the people down here below, Caesar Augustus, who claimed to be a god, governors like Quirinius, etc., etc., we discover who the true ruler is. As he puts the chess pieces in place just for such a time as this. The fabric of time was just right for the Son of God to be born as true man. The fullness of time had come as God weaved everything together. What peoples would be here in position for this, the genetic code, whatever God desired, the overlay of different governments, this ruler was truly in charge. And he says that he will be great unto the ends of the earth. This is something for us to take comfort in 2,700 years before us. To think that it would go to the ends of the earth. It's not a new prophecy. King Solomon wrote it in the Psalm 772, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. He'd come from Bethlehem, yes. He'd be ruler in Israel, but his influence and his power and his spirit would go on far beyond that. It would ripple out into the known world of Jesus' time and after, and here we are today. Would you believe that you are a part of Micah's prophecy? As this ruler's rule went out to the known world, to the ends of the earth. And that's not some kind of scientific claim. We don't have to suggest that the Bible believed the earth was flat. You know, there's other implications that the Bible knows it wasn't. But the point is incredibly clear, isn't it? Maybe we find ourselves in our own little corners of the world, and we discover the loneliness of being a human being. The loneliness of being a sinner, stuck on our old patterns and our behaviors. The loneliness of pushing people aside, even if they're willing to gather with you on Christmas and be with you in special important days. You're still very important. You're still very important to God. You have a special place in His heart. For otherwise, the ruler would not come to save a sinner like you and me, and give this salvation as a free gift. Just like the dew from heaven, or the snow, or I guess the rain, comes from heaven as a free gift. We didn't have to do anything in order to cause the weather to happen. God gives it to us completely and entirely for free. Whether we complain about it or not, God allows His sun to rise and He allows His rain to fall. He allows crops to grow and things happen outside of our own control. And how often are we told this time of year that if we're good, then we might get what we want. That if we're good enough. What kind of scheme is that? Certainly not a biblical scheme. For God didn't wait around for us to be good or better or best or godly or pretty good. It was while we were still sinners, still powerless human beings stuck in our lonely corners, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's the ultimate Christmas gift. No matter what's on your list, this is better than anything. Whether you believe it or not, but Christian, believe it, trust it, and know in this gift we find so much more. Because when you open it up, as Micah says, it gives us the greatest thing we could possibly hope for. In that last verse of our prophecy today, and He shall be their peace. Isn't that beautifully put? He doesn't say He's going to bring peace. He doesn't say He's going to give peace. He isn't going to suggest peace or hope for peace and pray to the Father that maybe peace will happen to us. No, He Himself shall be their peace. That's true in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Israel, and to all the corners of the earth. That's true in Carmel, Indiana today, that He Himself shall be our peace. And so often the Scriptures name peace as one of the great blessings of the Savior. Isaiah, for example, calls Him Prince of Peace. The angels sang of peace on earth. Sure, later on Jesus says, I give peace to you, not as the world gives. An otherworldly peace. Because once you know what it means to have your sins taken away from you in Christ, once you know that God has solved that issue, then you truly can settle into His peace. Take comfort. Be consoled in this 100% peaceful Christmas gift. The heart rests securely in the arms of God's love. That's the kind of thing that Jesus' peace gives us. Because it gives us answers. Answers to birth, life, the life to come. It gives answers to the grave. It gives answers to loneliness. It also gives us assurance. It gives us assurance that our greatest enemies have been defeated. And that in this little baby, when we plunge our heads in the manger, what we find in adoration is that this little baby is for us. And He's fought battle to the death so that you and I can be victors and more than conquerors, so that you and I can reign with Him in heaven. And I will caution against an earthly kind of peace. It's not saying, when the angels sang peace on earth, they weren't saying it's an end to warfare. Sure, The end to warfare is coming. But every time that's been declared by human beings in this life, in this world of sin, it's been dashed to pieces. Neville Chamberlain comes to mind when he came back from his meeting with the Nazis, saying, "We have peace in our time." And shortly after, World War II broke out. But you and I, although the prospect of dangers and the prospect of destruction explode all around us, you and I have something that's so much more peaceful in this babe, in this God who is true man. He doesn't just give us thoughts of peace. He embodies peace. He reconciles us in peace. And it's a peace that is sourced from a God of love, no less. And if you thought your heart was too insignificant to receive him, just consider how insignificant was Bethlehem. For a futuristic fulfillment of an ancient oracle, for a messianic ruler, for God in the flesh, and for a lifespan of peace. He will deliver us, and he will be our peace forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.